Have your Bibles, if you could turn to Luke 2, verse 10. We're gonna start reading from there. Before we do, I just want to say Merry Christmas to everybody. If you didn't hear me earlier, we're just so excited you're here worshiping with us today during this holiday season. We're honored to have you here with us today. I have to give a special honor to the Vernons, Sister Vernon, Brother Ben. I love you guys. It's so great to see you guys. You didn't even tell me you're coming, but I'm so excited to see you. And to the Thompsons, Brother and Sister Thompson, you've meant so much to this church. That was your son-in-law. So great to see you guys. Thank you. And there's so many other people. I met a gentleman, Brother Parks, and he was here visiting from New York, and I'm going to New York, so we're just going to be ships passing the night, Brother Parks. So you enjoy Wisconsin. I'll enjoy New York City. Praise God. But everybody else, if you're here visiting family, we're just excited to have you here. We're going to start in Luke 2, verse 10. Luke 2, verse 10, and it says this, But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people." Good news of great joy for all people. "Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord." You can be seated this morning. It's obviously the Christmas season. We get busy, you know, insert all the messages about being too busy, forgetting about Jesus, all that great stuff. But, you know, there's Christmas shopping. I talked to somebody today. They have 5 Christmases to go to over the course of the week. 5. Yeah, that's like a chore, right? All these different families, yeah, can be stressful at times. I know that. But we think about the Christmas season and we celebrate that Jesus was born in a manger. But let's zoom out. What we're really celebrating is that God became a man to come to this earth so he could dwell with us. But it wasn't just to hang out with us. There was a little bit of that. He also came to this earth so that he could die for our sins. And now we could even have an even closer relationship with him. And so when we talk about Christmas, we say, well, when Jesus came, everything changed. And it really did, because of his death on the cross and his life, we now have the ability to live a life free from sin. We don't have to follow our old way of doing things. And so it's true that everything changed, but you know, also nothing changed. Because from the very beginning, God has desired a relationship with us. We see it with Adam and Eve. He's desired this relationship, and he has given us the choice of how we respond to that offer. Adam and Eve were given a choice. They weren't told, "You are a robot, you must follow." It is, "Here are all the blessings and benefit that come a part of being with me, but you can choose independence. You could choose the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You could choose to say, you know what, God, your way is good and all that, but maybe, just maybe, we could do it our way." He's given us a choice from the very beginning. And from the very beginning, we have chosen independence from God. We've chose going through life on our own whims and desires. In fact, John, in chapter 1, 9 through 10, it describes this. It says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be the children of God, to those who believe in his name." It says that God came into this world and his own people rejected him. He let them choose that. He let their rejection be a response. Isaiah 53:3 says, it's prophesying about Jesus, the coming Messiah. And at the time, it probably didn't make any sense to anybody. It says, "He was despised and rejected by men." This God is giving us this choice of how we respond. And at the revelation and knowledge of Jesus Christ in our lives, we all respond in a way. Whether we know it or not, we do have a response to the knowledge and revelation of Jesus Christ. I'd like to go through the story of Jesus' birth and highlight this. I think it's really cool and it's really clear that we see some different responses in this story. How did the people involved in this story respond to the knowledge and revelation of Jesus Christ? Let's start with Mary. Let's start with Joseph. Matthew 1:18 says this. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So she will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel commanded him, and he married her. But he did not have relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. At the revelation and knowledge of Jesus Christ, Joseph was uncertain. He was also exposed to potential social shame. He didn't want to disgrace his bride-to-be, so he decided to divorce her secretly. And then the angel of the Lord quotes scripture and says, hey, this is going to be God with us. It's okay, Joseph. Trust in God's word. And so Joseph responded in obedience. I think it's important for us to note here that it's okay for obedience to follow uncertainty. It's okay for obedience to follow a little bit of social discomfort. I think we come to God sometimes, and at the acknowledgement and revelation of this Jesus Christ, God in your life, there's a little bit of a, I don't know about that. There's a little uncertainty at times. In times you can be like, well, that could look a little, I don't know how I'm going to be perceived. And it's okay to have some uncertainty. It's okay to start with uncertainty. We can obey God's word. We can follow him without instant clarity. That's what we call faith. Obedience in the face of uncertainty is not hypocrisy. Obedience in the face of uncertainty is that he was not a hypocrite because he was like, I don't know, I'm a little uncertain. He just said, okay, I'm uncertain, and I'm a little bit worried about some public perception, but you know what? If this is what God's word is, I'm going to obey it. That's faith. That's not hypocrisy. Wherever you are in your faith journey, wherever you are in your pursuit of God, the Bible calls it, we walk by faith. It's a journey. It's not a destination. It's not an arrival. It's a relationship with God. We can respond with faith and obedience to his word. I heard a quote just recently. It says, you never know what is on the other side of obedience to God's word. And that's stepping out in faith. And so if at the knowledge and revelation of Jesus Christ you might have or have had a little uncertainty or maybe a little bit of worry of social what expectations or how people might perceive you, that's okay. That's where Joseph started. But he said, I'm going to test it out and I'm going to follow God. We see in Mary, Luke 1:26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. We don't read anything else that he said before that, so this must have been a shock. Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled. Wow. By this statement, wondering what kind of greeting could this be? Then the angel told her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary asked the angel, how can this be, since I have not had relations with a man? And the angel responded to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who is called childless. And then he says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Verse 38, see, I am the Lord's servant, said Mary. May it happen to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. at the revelation and knowledge of Jesus Christ, Mary was surprised at her selection. Mary was surprised. It was like a little bit of a troubling, like, hold on. Like you just show up, some angel, and say, what do we say? It says, greetings, favored woman. It's like, whoa, whoa, hold on. I'm just a woman. I'm just doing my business, just here. And you're calling me a favored woman. She was a little troubled. I'm not going to use the word troubled in a bad way. I'm saying I think she was surprised at her selection. Can I say that God's favor, God's choosing of you in your life, it's not a threat. It's not a punishment. It's definitely not a weight. It is a privilege. It is a favor. You can imagine Mary, it's like, well, who am I that God would want me part of this? There's a humility there. We too, I think, can experience this. We can relate to Mary. God, why would you want me? I get this now. There's this knowledge and this revelation of who God is and that he wants relationship with me, but me? Are you sure? I'm a little surprised at your selection, God. Do you not know my backstory? Have you not seen my upbringing? Have you not seen my choices even last night? Have you seen? God, no, I don't know about this. I'm not special, God. I mess up a lot. I make a lot of bad decisions. We too can have that response to the knowledge and revelation of Jesus Christ. Maybe I'm not worthy. Maybe that's for somebody else. But once again, she hears God and she says, okay, I submit to your word, God. I'm the Lord's servant. If you're saying it's true, I'm going to believe your voice and not the thoughts swirling in my head that I'm not good enough or that I'm not special. I'm gonna think what you think about me, God. You call me highly favored, then I will submit to you. Mary was saying, okay, I may be a little surprised that you've selected me, but I'm willing to go through the process. I'm willing to walk with you, God. I'm willing to trust your word for my life. Even if I don't think I'm worth it or I'm valuable, I'm willing to respond with faith and obedience. We read of another person in the story in Matthew 2, 1 through 3 and verse 16. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them, where the Messiah would be born. In verse 16, then Herod, when he realized that he had been outwitted by the wise men, now, quick short thing here, we're going to get into this later, but he tells the wise men, well, if you find him, let me know. They're like, oh yeah, we'll let you know. And then they have this dream, and apparently God told them, don't let Herod know. He's just going to try to kill the kid. And they're like, we're not going to let Herod know. So they worship the kid. We'll get to them in a minute. And they never call Herod back. They ghosted him. Yeah, the ghosted Herod. And when he realized that he had been ghosted by the wise men, he flew into a rage. He gave orders to massacre all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, in keeping with the time he had learned from the wise men. So he's like, hold on. They said this happened about 2 years ago. You know, we're going to kill every young boy 2 years and under. For King Herod, at the revelation and knowledge of Jesus Christ, he was threatened by a loss of control. King Herod was threatened by a loss of control. You know what else? It says, so were the Jewish leaders, the Jerusalem leaders, the priests, the religious leaders, the political leaders. He was not about to give up his authority for another king. He was fearful about what it might cost him, even his life. So his fear became defensiveness, and his defensiveness cost the lives of many innocent people around him. All the babies, 2 years old and younger. At the knowledge and revelation of Jesus Christ, I think there's times where we can be maybe not threatened, but worried about a loss of control in our lives. We can be worried that, wait, hold on. Are you telling me there's this Messiah and this king and he wants what's best for me? And I kind of running my own kingdom here and I kind of like this and it seems to be going good, sort of maybe, mostly not really. We too could be afraid of losing this control when we follow Jesus Christ. When we make him Lord of our lives, it sort of could feel like, maybe with Herod, it could feel like I'm giving up something good. Some call it sacrificing. But Jesus told us in Luke 9:23, he said to them, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He said in Matthew 16:25, it says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me, because of me, will find it. Jesus is showing us this example that, yeah, you're going to lose some control, but you're going to be relying on my spirit. You're going to be relying on me. And that's so much better. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Paul is saying, hey, that old creation, that old man, my old way of doing things, that's going to be gone because this other way is so much better. But if we have the mindset of Herod that says, well, I don't want to give up control because my way is so good, we can risk missing Jesus in our lives. Not that we would miss him per se, but I think it's more about that we miss the benefits of relationship that he provides. Following Jesus requires us to deny ourselves. But can we say that, you know, some people you might say, and I've said this, well, hold on, I don't want to give things up. I don't want to give that. No one's asking you to give anything here. It's the general concept. But if you're like me, what you're giving up is not really working for you anyway. My way of living, separate and apart from God, is not really building a kingdom that will last. It's not really building a foundation that will help my family. In fact, it actually takes me into debt and bad relationships and addictive mindsets and cycles. Because life apart from God, sin, leads to death. Financial death, relationship death, spiritual death, emotional death. And so, really, we're not giving up anything important. It's not good anyway. Following Jesus requires us to give up our old way of life and rest in the new life, in the abundant life he is offering. And so, even though King Herod's response was one of being threatened and being losing control, I know we have had that before, but maybe we have the opportunity to respond with submission to a different king. In Matthew 2:1-2, I'll read it again. We're going to introduce another set of characters. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of King Herod. Wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem. For all you organized people, I apologize. I am jumping all over this story. Saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising, and we have come to worship him. Can I just shock you here? The wise men were not kings. Those songs are wrong. We're not even certain there were only three of them. We know they had three gifts. And I'll tell you one thing, they did not arrive at the manger. That's why at my house, if you drive by, Brother Ben Thompson knows, we have a little inflatable of the nativity, and it's got Mary and Joseph, and I think a shepherd, and then three wise men, right? And then we also have a raccoon with a present. And we have baby Grogu with a present, because we're all here to bring something to Jesus. Right? Yeah. Next year, we're probably going to add Bluey, we're thinking. That's the family vote. Bluey's bringing something to Jesus next year. These wise men were not kings. We're not certain there were three of them, and they did not arrive at a manger. In fact, these were likely pagan Gentile scholars, not Jews. They belonged to some priestly intellectual class, likely familiar with astrology and black magic. They had been associated with diviners, mediums, and sorcerers. They were religious outsiders to Israel's covenant. They did not know the laws. They did not know the scriptures. They did not know the customs. They looked differently. They acted differently. They talked differently. But they were drawn by a light. They were drawn by a light. At the revelation and knowledge of Jesus Christ, these magi were drawn by curiosity. And too often we dismiss somebody because it's like, well, they look different and they act different and their background's different. But Jesus is calling everybody to him. Maybe at the nativity, we're seeing another example of Jesus saying the Gentiles can come. The people you think aren't religious can come. The people that don't look the right way, that didn't wear the right tie, they can come. That's what Jesus is saying. Because in Matthew 2:9, we continue the story. And after hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. Let's not miss that. It led them. Their response to this star. Even maybe it just started with astrology. Maybe it's like, this is really cool. We want to follow this. Let's go see the star. They followed the star. And the star, their curiosity led them to Jesus Christ. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. Verse 11, entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Can I tell you that at this story, that at the revelation and knowledge of Jesus Christ, it may have started or been started with curiosity or being drawn by curiosity. It didn't end there. It did not start with worship and devotion and looking right. It started with curiosity. These pagan outsiders who were drawn by curiosity responded with joy and worship and giving gifts. They gave something of value. They opened up their hands for this Savior they probably didn't even understand the significance of. I know people here have started as outsiders, not knowing anything about God, but drawn by a curiosity. Maybe drawn by this thing in your life that's like, you know, some people use the phrase a North Star. Well, I just got this. I just feel like I need to get back to church. Look at where the star led them. We've started as outsiders, maybe not knowing about God, but drawn by curiosity, maybe even hoping for something more. Jesus told those who followed him in John 8:12, he said to them again, he says, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Anyone who follows me. We like to focus on the word anyone, and we could forget the word follows. Right? There's a condition here. Anyone who responds by following me will have the light of life. When we follow Jesus, it brings light into the darkest spaces and moments of our lives. And can I just say that it is okay for the initial thought, the initial response to just be curiosity. But let your curiosity draw you closer to God. Let's be led by God. Luke 2:8, same story. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. And then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you." Pause. These shepherds were Jewish. This was their culture. They knew about a Messiah. They'd been hearing about it for thousands of years. And so when he says, this is good news of great joy for all people, today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. Not the Lord's friend, not the Lord's brother, not the Lord, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angels had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." At the revelation and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we see their response. They hurried off. They found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. At the revelation and knowledge of Jesus Christ, these shepherds, these Jewish shepherds, were fearful, but they were available. And they were responsive. They were not kings or religious leaders or people of stature. They did not know the stars or the astrology. They were lowly shepherds like King David. In society, these shepherds were considered lowly, unclean, and unreliable. In fact, at this time, their testimony was not really even accepted in the court systems. And yet heaven chose them to be the first to hear the announcement. Unlike Herod or Jerusalem's leaders, they did not wait around to see what might happen. They responded immediately. Their response to the revelation and knowledge of Jesus Christ was obedience, movement, and worship. And after experiencing Jesus, they were changed, and people could see the difference. In fact, they glorified God, they praised God, and they told everybody else about what happened. We too can feel like the shepherds at times. We can feel like we're all out on our own, doing the job nobody wants to do, lowly, unimportant, unclean, outcast maybe. But God is not calling the important. God is not calling the best or the smartest or the greatest title or the smartest or the people who know the most about the stars. God is calling whoever will. This promise is for all people. In Revelation 22:17, it says, both the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life freely. That's whoever wants. In John 4:13-14, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. He says, everyone who drinks from this water, everyone who chooses their choices, will get thirsty again. It's not going to work for you. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water that I give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. And in Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. When we follow Jesus, it brings a change in our life. It brings a transformation in our lives. And that transformation can be seen and felt and passed on to the people around us. And so it's okay if the initial response is a little bit fearful. God was looking for somebody that's available. The last person in the story we read in Luke 2, verse 6, it says, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. This story of the innkeeper can and has been built up into more than the verse shows. Maybe he was busy. Maybe he didn't know. Maybe Mary wasn't bragging about giving birth to the king of the universe. I don't know. That's what we would do today. Do you know who I am? Do you know this baby? This is the king of the universe. You will find a room for me. Maybe she wasn't doing that. I don't know. But the innkeeper was still given an opportunity. At the revelation and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the innkeeper and Bethlehem were essentially indifferent and preoccupied. We don't read that he was angry or hostile. We don't read that he was fearful or humble. We don't see a pursuit or a curiosity. We actually see no response. There wasn't even a direct rejection to Jesus. There was just no room. Life was busy, space was limited, and circumstances were full. Jesus was not pushed away. Jesus was crowded out. We don't always reject Jesus directly or aggressively. Sometimes we just haven't made room for him to impact our lives. We don't always do it directly or aggressively. We don't do it out of anger or some nefarious attitude. We do it because we haven't made room for him. And so it's easy to miss that. In Revelations, it says in Revelations 3, verse 20, it says, see, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. The whole thing from the beginning is Jesus wanting to be with us. Jesus wanting to be with us. But he does not make us to be with him. He does not force himself on us. He does not force relationship. He does not force some awkward thing where you have to sit in this Christmas with these people you don't know and don't like. He's not forcing relationship. He has always given us a choice of how we will respond. And we see that in this story of the manger. We celebrate God coming to earth in the form of a man or baby on Christmas. And we see all these responses. But can I say that if we focus on this arrival, we'll miss the arrival that Jesus really wanted us to know about. While on earth, Jesus said, I am with you, but I shall be in you. From the Old Testament to Jesus, there was this plan, this idea that said, hey, obviously this idea wasn't working. You chose dependence, independence from me. But he said, you know what? I want to put my spirit inside of you. Walking with you isn't good enough anymore. You know what? I want to be inside of you. I want my spirit to guide you and help you, to teach you, to give you rest. Acts 1:4 says this, while he was with them, this is Jesus. Remember, we're talking about Christmas. We're talking about the arrival of Jesus Christ. But on his way out the door, listen to what he said. He said, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. Wait, hold on. The nativity was the promise. Just the baby Jesus, the good news, the which he said, you have heard me speak about. Wait for the promise, the Father's promise. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. Whoa, hold on. I thought the promise was this baby, this Messiah. We did it. We're there. We're awesome. Everything's great. And now, Jesus, on your way out, you're saying, hey, that was good, but this is better. We have a response. We could say, hold on, I don't know if that's better. I'm going to stick with this. This is really good. But he said, wait until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. You think of the word baptism, depending on your background, you might see some water in some way used. We have a tank of water back here. And we go underwater, because that's what it means. The word baptized means go underwater. We go underwater, and so when he says you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, he's saying you'll be completely covered, immersed, and filled with God's Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? Is this it? Is this the Messiah that we're excited about, that came as a baby in a manger? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He's saying, I don't want to just be around you anymore. The real promise, the real arrival that we get to respond to is his Spirit living inside of us, being baptized with his Holy Spirit. And so they waited and prayed, and in Acts 2 it says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came a sound like a violent rushing wind. It came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. And they saw tongues like flames of fire separated and resting on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Not because they figured it out. The Spirit enabled them. It's funny because in this story, I shouldn't say funny, I'm not making light of the Bible. In this story, everybody's like, this is weird. There's people are talking in different languages. And Peter, the guy who always put his foot in his mouth, was not afraid to put his foot in his mouth again. And he stands up and says, hold on. Because they're like, are these people drunk? These people are acting different. And I think there was this moment for Peter, Brother Thompson. I think there was this clicking moment where all of a sudden it all made sense. Oh, this Messiah, this baby, this man that we followed, that we've discipled, or said he's discipled us and we followed him. Oh, it wasn't about that. It was about this. And Peter says, you know, this thing you're seeing, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which you can see because people are speaking in different tongues, he said, this that you see is that Joel talked about in the Old Testament in Joel 2:27, where Joel said, I will pour out my spirit upon some people who are privileged. No, he said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. In fact, Peter doesn't quote it. No, he does. He does. At verse 29, Joel says, and whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a different arrival that we get to celebrate. There's a different arrival that we get to choose our responses to. And it's not a baby in a manger anymore. We don't want to miss the new arrival because of the manger and say, I'm focused on this. Jesus has said, that's good, but this is better. And my spirit's going to fill you. And he tells them the whole story. Yeah, the Messiah came and it was a baby and you missed it. And that's the end. No, he said there was the story of he came and he was here and then he died and you killed him. And they said, oh, we missed it. We missed it. We missed this nativity. We missed the messenger. We missed the Messiah. We missed everything. Peter, what are we supposed to do now? Verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? How should we respond? We missed it. We missed it. How should we respond? And Peter said, I'd like to think he said, it's okay. You didn't miss it. In fact, you're right on time. He said, this is what was spoken of. This is the spirit. This is the thing that God's been promising all this time. And he said, repent and be baptized, each of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That baby that came in a manger, that's cool. That's awesome. Don't diminish it. It's super powerful. But God's spirit coming and living inside of us is a whole different thing. And he says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and for your children and all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Let's stand this morning. This promise of this new arrival is for everybody. And if I could skip ahead and not teach a whole message, there's a whole nother arrival. And that's when Jesus is coming back. And if we want to go with him when he comes back, we need to be born of his spirit. We need to be baptized with his spirit. We need to be filled with his spirit. And so let's not focus so much on this arrival, we should, that we miss the opportunity for the arrival of his spirit in our lives and being prepared for the arrival of Jesus coming back. Peter said, when they said, what should our response be? I don't know where you're coming from today. I don't know if you're coming with curiosity. I don't know if there's a star or some astrological thing driving you here. I don't know if you feel a little bit surprised at the selection that God might be choosing you. I don't know if you feel a little bit like Joseph, a little uncertain, and maybe a little bit like, oh, there could be some social, you know, repercussions for this. I don't know if you're like King Herod and you're a little bit worried about having to give up control, or if you're like the shepherds and you're saying, okay, let's do it. Or maybe you're like the innkeeper and your life is just a little too crowded for Jesus to go in. But can I say this morning, there is a chance for you to respond to this promise. There's a chance to respond to the promise of not just a baby in a nativity, but his spirit living inside of us, helping us. God is drawing everyone this morning. Our titles, our roles, our positions, and our locations do not matter. He draws everyone differently at different times from different locations. But the consistent thing is that he does require a response. And what we learned is no is a response. And busy is a response. And all the other ones are responses. But we can respond to Jesus. So whether you're here by accident or curiosity or because the angel of the Lord appeared to you, I don't know. Please tell me if that's the case. I would love to, that'd be faith building. The opportunity to respond to this other arrival of God's spirit in your life, there's an opportunity here today. We have an area, as they start singing, we have an area right around